It was a fitting time for the rain to begin, wasn't it? That's such a hymn as that. O sacred head now wounded, and we hear the rain begin to fall. It reminds me, as you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, it reminds me as George Whitefield was preaching on one occasion, he had used the thunder and the lightning as an illustration for the wrath of God. And after the thunder and lightning, a rainbow shone, and the man who was recording his sermon, as was done often by shorthand, asked if he could publish it, and he said he had to include the thunder, lightning, and rainbow as they were all used in his sermon. So, but Philippians chapter 1, today we'll be in verses 3 through 11. While you turn there, from an early age, we're all taught manners. We're all taught to say thank you, yes ma'am, yes sir, which are all good and proper and right, and you should teach your children thank you, yes ma'am, yes sir. Yet there's often an element which is lacking. The element of teaching and training our hearts and the hearts of our children that the disposition of gratefulness is the disposition with which they should live their lives. It's what they truly need. Gratefulness not simply to men for their kindness, but supremely gratefulness to the Lord for His gifts and graces. And today we open with the apostles teaching us about thanksgiving and prayer. And so as we begin Philippians chapter 1, I will try to speak over the rain. But let me pray for the Lord's blessing on His Word, and we'll jump right in. But let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, as Samuel, we join our prayer with him and say, speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. The word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, I have a proposition and 2 points. The apostle teaches us to be extremely grateful. And the apostle teaches us to be pursuing holiness. The apostle teaches us to be extremely grateful, verses 1 through 7. And the apostle teaches us to be pursuing holiness, verses 8 through 11. So the apostle teaches us to be extremely grateful. See how he opens in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So the apostle, following his standard opening, where he is, as we saw last week, he takes the Greco-Roman opening and he transforms it, as we saw last week, with serious theological freight. And he takes this opening with the author, the audience, and then the greeting. And he packs it with theology. And then as he begins with thanksgiving. And often, amazingly, in the Greco-Roman opening, they would offer up a thanksgiving like this. They would often say, I offer up thanks to all the gods if you yourself are well. And Paul transforms it once again. And he says, not I thank all the gods that you are well, but he says, I thank, personal pronoun, my God, in all my remembrance of you. It is not to generally gods, it is to the true God that Paul directs his prayer. And the totality of his language is all-encompassing. Do you see it? Look at all the all-encompassing language. All my remembrance, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Four times he uses the all factor. All his remembrances, all of his prayers, for them all, with joy. And there's another one somewhere. But Paul comes, and the soul of the apostle here, as he begins the letter, is a heart that is full of thankfulness. And brothers and sisters, I want us to grab that thanksgiving was not an afterthought to the apostle. Thanksgiving is at the forefront of his heart and his mind. Before the apostle goes into prayer in verses 9 through 11, he finds himself in a treatise of thanksgiving. And Matthew Henry once wrote, and I thought it was so good and so encouraging. He said, whatsoever is the matter of our rejoicing ought to be the matter of our thanksgiving. Or again, he said, what we have the comfort of, God must have the glory of. And as the apostle begins to consider what he's thankful for, he begins to issue it forth to God in glory. And it's here that right out of the gate we kind of get smacked in the mouth by the apostle a little bit, don't we? As we come out of the gate, the apostle comes speaking to us, especially in the West. We're prone to a sort of paganism which is more thankful to people than it is to God. That is, we often go into grocery stores and restaurants, we go to events, and everyone who addresses us we're thankful to, we're grateful for. But then, I want you to grasp the irony of this, but then at the same time, our Creator, Redeemer, Supplier, Sustainer, Sanctifier, at the same time, we're not thankful to Him. Do you grasp how easily we're thankful to people, but how reluctantly we're grateful to God? The apostle, in many ways, rebukes us as he opens. As he begins, that I thank my God in all of my remembrances, we often get to thanksgiving somewhere down the line, not at the forefront. And not only do we get to it somewhere down the line, that's even when we're having a good day, isn't it? I want you to notice, verse 7, the apostle tells us that he's imprisoned. Literally, it's not the word for imprisoned, it's the word for he's in chains. Multiple chains are upon him. Not one chain. He has multiple chains laid upon him. And it's not only any imprisonment, as it probably is the imprisonment at the end of Acts 28, but that imprisonment must have changed some. Because notice, when you get to verse 30, it says that he's engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. The word conflict is the word, and you'll know it in Greek, agon, from agony. The Apostle Paul is in the midst of an imprisonment that is, from his perspective, agony. But he begins his letter, nevertheless, full of thankfulness. I found myself rebuked by the apostle. I don't know if you find yourself rebuked by him. But that he could be in agony, and yet he begins so much with thanksgiving. In assessing yourself, do you find that thankfulness is not simply something you do, but something you are. Not something that you simply remember to be thankful, but are you thankful? It is amazing reading the change. We read it even this morning in Exodus 15. The change from salvation to the wilderness. You saw the people go from singing songs to God and His deliverance, and then within three days, they're grumbling. That teaches us something about ourselves, doesn't it? That we need to learn from our fathers who came out of Egypt that we are prone to not live in light and with thankfulness to our God for His salvation. But perhaps we're not thankful because we don't remember. It's one of the importance of the Lord's Day. It's one of the importance of, and we can use the phrase, the Eucharist, the place of thanksgiving, right? It's one of the importance of, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And no, I'm not at the end of the sermon, so don't get your hopes up. But, you know, we're prone to forget. And so what does He say? He says, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you. So the apostle begins this thanksgiving with gratefulness. And he says the first reason for his gratefulness, and whether we can hit all of these in this time, is in verse 5. He says, I thank my God, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's amazing when you read the apostle. He goes from place to place and he plants church after church. And he so often has a partner with him, doesn't he? It's often not just the apostle. We don't see solo church planting in your Acts of the Apostles. You see multiple church planters go together. But these Philippians had partnered with him from the very beginning. The apostle here is thankful to not have to go alone. And we have partners, don't we? Do you have somebody you can give thanks for? Who labors and cares and goes alongside of you in the Christian life? Believing spouse, a church family, fellow officers, the help of God's Holy Spirit, that we're not alone either. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful, don't we? The apostle teaches us to be thankful for who we have alongside of us. And yet, the apostle is thankful to God not only because of their partnership, but he's also thankful because of their future. Verse 6. He says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we spoke last week about some of the afflictions which are currently present in Philippi. And you'll recall, perhaps, in chapter 2, they're waging war against one another. They have strife and enmity and hostility. In chapter 3, you see some ladies who are attacking each other. And then the admonition of the Apostle Paul to bring them together. Right, and there's strife and animosity and tension within Philippi, and they're forgetting the truths of the gospel, which he's going to begin to remind. He reminds them here, but he reminds them especially in chapter 2. But in the midst of all their conflict, and this is amazing, in the midst of all that they're currently enduring, the apostle begins verse 6 with this: I am sure of this. Hear the certainty of the apostle. Unmitigated certainty. What are you sure of, Paul? Content, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I want you to grasp, it's very easy in the midst of these situations to say, they're not Christians. Like, why would they act that way? But the apostle comes not with such a statement. The apostle comes with, your sanctification and you going on this road it has an end day. And that last day, at the day of Christ Jesus, Jesus is going to bring everything He's working in you right now to completion. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that your sanctification does have an end date? That there is a day when it will be no more progress, but it'll be realized, where you will actually be wholly conformed in heart, mind, and soul, and body to your Savior. I couldn't imagine the encouragement this would have been to this warring church. The encouragement it would be to hear of the Savior's completion day. The apostle comes and he gives thanks because I want you to see that you're not the one who brings yourself there, right? Notice who brings you there, verse 6. That He, third masculine singular, He who began. It's Him that will bring it to completion. You don't get yourself to that last day. And isn't this an encouragement? So much of the Christian life, we hear, you know, give it a shot, give it a good go, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. So many people talk that way, but I want you to grasp that we do not fuel our own race as Christians. I was talking with someone this week, and you know, I've been a Christian. I'm working on my second decade, working on it. I'm not going to tell you where at the moment, but you know, I'm working on my second decade, and why I wake up a Christian every morning. And I think of my Savior. Why do you wake up that way? It's not because you're better. It's because He keeps you. It's because He made a promise that you're not going to be plucked away, but He's going to hold you fast. Becoming a Christian is not a kickstart. It's not give it a go. Everything that we are and have and the faith that we maintain is because He holds us. Our confidence is not ourselves. Our confidence is our Savior. And is it any wonder that the apostle is thankful? And you can imagine even this verse. The original audience warned from conflict with each other, warned from suffering, warned from the fatigue of life and wondering how they're going to make it to the end. How are they going to make it with the wars and the battles in this church? And the apostle tells them that Jesus will bring you through. A day when Jesus will show that all is complete. And if you're warring and you're wondering if you'll make it, just know that you're not your confidence. Jesus is going to bring you through. The apostle teaches us to be extremely grateful. And the apostle teaches us to be pursuing holiness. See what the apostle says in verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." The apostle goes from his confidence about them to his bowels of mercy for them. Just notice this. He begins by invoking God as witness. Extremely rare in the Apostle Paul. He begins, verse 8, "For God is my witness." He calls God to take against the jury. God is my witness. Witnessing what, Apostle? How I yearn for you. He says, "And I don't just yearn for you all," but modified, "with the affections of Christ." Literally, this with the affections of Christ is Christ's affections. That the apostle says that his affections are not his own, but they're actually the Lord's affections. They're the very entrails, the very heart of Christ. We do not often perceive this, but it is the apostle's desire and care for the church is actually Jesus' desires and cares for the church. When the apostle writes and tells you of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, he is telling you exactly what Christ's heart is for you. This love controlled the apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the apostle says, "The love of Christ controls us." The affections in the heart of Christ were the determining factor of what moved the apostle Paul. And he goes from speaking of how Christ's affections have been implanted into him to praying for them. And I want you to, there's a thousand things to see here. But he goes from the affections of Christ to prayer, and you know what Christ's affections in heaven lead him to do? To pray for you. Christ in heaven, John 17, Hebrews 4, verse 25, he prays for you. You have a mediator in heaven who prays for you, and here the apostle with the very heart of Jesus comes praying for the people. He comes praying, and you say, "Paul, what do you pray for Christians in this world?" And just see what he prays, verse 9. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." The first thing to see is that the apostles' prayer for the Philippians is for something which they already have. Notice, that your love, it's present. As a Christian, you already have love, don't you? You already have the affections of Christ for your brothers and sisters. But this love, he prays that it would abound more and more. He's praying that it would grow up in you. That as a Christian, your love would not wane as the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But that your love would grow. The apostle prays knowing and seeing that their love has room for expansion. These Christians have not yet arrived in their Christian life. And you and I, dare I say, have not yet arrived in our Christian lives. It would be a good prayer for us to pray for one another. The apostle even recognizes about himself. In a few chapters we'll see, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the apostle recognizes that he has not yet been fully conformed, that he's still wrestling, and we ought not to be content that we are in a good place, so to call it, but we need a more Pauline attitude, that we need to press on more and more in the Christian life, that we might grow up into Christ. But love abounding is not an end in itself. And you see it here. That genuine love, verse 10, leads to excellence in Christian character. Verse 10, he prays that your love would abound for the purpose, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so, hear these words, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice that your love is to lead to your own Christian character's excellence. The heart of Christ for you in heaven is that you would be made more and more holy. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, right? That he came to purify for himself a bride, that she would be without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And as Christians, we ought to naturally desire to be more like our Lord. You remember what Jesus said? It's very much what the apostle does here. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Notice, your love will lead to an end. Your love will lead to character and excellence. This means that if you're lacking in order, that love leads to the most fundamental change. It leads to the most fundamental change in all the ordinary Christian duties. Whether it's prayer, love for the Word, pursuit of the use of our time, training children, keeping the Sabbath, giving ourselves generously, it's not those things which truly need reform. It's first our love needs reform, and then all of those things follow. And how do they end? And this is great. Verse 11. He prays that our love would abound, that we would grow in Christian character, in Christ's likeness. And then the end, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see it? All these things leading to the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It all ends with soli Deo Gloria, with God receiving the glory of a life that has been changed by Christ and changed with love for Him. The Bible is clear that we love Him because He first loved us. And that love changes us ultimately to be more conformed to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take up the apostle in his thanksgiving and in his prayer here. And let us be more thankful, gratitude to God for all He's done for us and all He will do for us. And let us pray that we would grow up in Christ and that our love would abound more and more. Let's pray together.